I'm preaching this morning on the first Sunday of Advent. And if you listen to the lectionary reading, it's interesting that the season of Advent, which is the advent of the coming of the birth of Jesus, in other words, Advent is the season where we look forward to the coming of Jesus, the readings on the first Sunday of Advent are always about the second coming, not the first coming. St. Augustine said, "Those who resist his first coming will be terrified at the second coming." And if we think about the Christian church, we realize that really we exist between those two comings. That's what the church is. We were created out of the first coming when Jesus was born and came among us and died for us. And the church exits at the second coming, when we are all caught up into the clouds to be with our Savior. And so those two events really define the life of the church, its lifetime. That's the lifetime of the Church of God. So this morning, what I would like to do, if I may, is talk about what it means to be a member of God's church. And specifically, I want to talk about what it means to be a member of Resurrection, because this is that local church body. This comes out of a desire that I've had for some time to fulfill a need. When people have asked me now and again, what do I have to do to become a member of Resurrection? What I've always done in the past, I've had a little form that I've given them, and I've said, fill this form out, and there's a declaration on it. Sign the declaration, you can become a member. But I've always wanted to do more than that. I've always wanted to have something I could give them which sort of clearly defined what that meant, so that we understood the difference between being a person who comes all the time and will never deny anyone the right to do that. You could come for your whole life and never join the church, or whatever pressure you to change that. But what defines the difference between a person who comes regularly and a person who says, I want to be a member of this body of Christ. I want to be a member of Resurrection. And so I spent some time thinking and praying through that. I've created a brochure which is available on the table in back. And it answers three questions. It's called Becoming a Member of Resurrection. The first question is, should I join? Probably the most obvious, should I join? The second is, what should I expect? And the third question is, what does the church expect? I want to try to answer that this morning in the course of this sermon. A wonderful description, I think, of this church is a gentle, caring, Spirit-filled family of God. I think that really is apt. It doesn't mean that we're always that. It doesn't mean that sometimes we aren't a whole lot less than gentle. It doesn't mean that sometimes we aren't uncaring. It doesn't mean that sometimes we can't find the Holy Spirit. But I think a good description of this family of God, of this congregation, normatively, is a gentle, caring, Spirit-filled family of God. And Resurrection is an unusual little church. I don't think anybody would argue with that. One of the reasons that it's an unusual little church is we really try to accept people where they are. When they come through that door, we accept them where they are, in their sinfulness and in their woundedness. We don't have a certain hurdle that you have to have already exceeded in order to come through the door. We accept you as you come through the door where you are. And then we try to help each other by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow into the people God intends us to be. So we take you where you are. We take me where I am. We all take each other where we are. And then together, we try to help each other grow through the power of the Holy Spirit into the people that God intends us each to be. And we do this not as an institution, but as a family of God. My wife was praying for me yesterday morning. I had a headache. And after she finished praying for me, she said, the most unusual thing happened. I had an image. She said, this hasn't ever happened to me before when I was praying. And all of a sudden, I had an image. And I don't know what it means, but I'll share it with you. And the image she had was of a vast forest of tiny little evergreen trees with the whole floor of the forest covered with snow. So vast floor of snow with a vast forest of tiny little sapling evergreen trees. She said, what do you think that means? Well, I thought about it and I prayed about it, and here's what I think it means. I think it means that where we are as a congregation right now, all of us, is we're forgiven. We're covered by snow. This is the image Mary Fisk shared with us at the retreat as well. The snow is the whiteness of the forgiveness that we've experienced. It is the justification. It is the covering that we have because we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And those little saplings, those are us. We are not giant sequoias or great oaks. We're all little saplings. Now, God intends that we will grow. And He intends that we will become strong. But that's a process that begins with us as little saplings. And it requires a lot of work in us on the part of God for that growth to take place. A lot of feeding and a lot of care, a lot of husbandry of those little saplings. Now, when people come into this church, one of the things which we try not to do is pressure people to join. I don't think anybody here has ever had me walk up to them and say, would you like to join our church? Now, that's not because we're some exclusive club that you've got to beg to get into, but rather, we don't want folks to experience pressure to conform or pressure to join. We really want this to be a decision that comes from the heart. And part of it also is because many of us have been so wounded by life and so wounded by other churches that we are wary and suspicious even of people who really only want to share the love of God that Jesus taught. Even when people with pure motives and they really just want to share the love of God come to us, we're wary and suspicious because we've been hurt so many times. And we're tired, most of us even, of the hypocrisy and of people pretending to be happy and nice in churches, only to find out later that they have a long list of rules they expect us to obey to be truly accepted. There's the nice face that comes at the beginning and the kindness, and then you say, I want to be a part of this, and you discover there's a whole bunch of things that you got to do just to be accepted. And these things don't have anything to do with the things God desires for us. It's just the local list of rules, whether it's culture or tradition or whatever. Now, you can stay for a while. You can even hang around for a long time. But you want to be really accepted, man, you'd better conform to the list of local rules. Now, that comes in a variety of forms, and I don't even need to go into them. We've all experienced what that local set of rules looks like if you want to be accepted, part of the in crowd. I know churches that you can go into and you've got to be there 5 years before you can even join something like Altar Guild. I mean, it's really a closed club. And you've got to toe the line and find out what all the rules are and who's in power and be obedient to all of that, which has nothing to do with what God desires for us. of the kind of work that he desires to do in us. So we've all experienced that. It makes almost all of us wary and suspicious. And so no pressure. We don't want to put pressure on people. We want them to discover the love of Christ here and desire to move more deeply, desire to grow as a sapling grows. So joining resurrection, to join resurrection means something like this. It means I believe that I've found a home and a family of God here. It means I know not to expect perfection from anyone, including the pastor and the leaders and other members of the congregation. And I'm willing to accept all of these folks as my family, and I'm willing to learn to love them, most especially in those times when they are particularly unlovable. I was particularly unlovable most of yesterday. When I have a headache, you don't want to be around me. Just leave me in a room somewhere to do whatever it is I'm doing and don't try to talk to me because it's dangerous. So, if I choose resurrection as my family of God, it means that I'm willing to learn to love the people in this family, most especially when they're unlovable. And it means that I have a willingness to follow Paul's advice to the church in Colossians 3:11 through 16. You can turn there now if you like. Colossians 3:11 through 16. I would encourage you, anytime you wonder what it means to be a member of resurrection, for that matter, a member of the body of Christ, go back to Colossians 3. Start in verse 11. It's 9:18 in the Pew Bibles. And I'm going to read you a slightly different translation, but you can follow along and you can just listen. Let's do this really slowly because almost every word here is critical, essential to what it means. In this new life in Christ, your background doesn't matter. Christ is all that matters. And He lives in all of us. God chose you to be a holy people whom He loves. And because of this, you must have a tender heart, humble and not proud. You must show mercy and be kind, gentle, and patient. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so in the same way, you must also forgive others. And the most important garment you must wear is love. Love clothes us all in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ fill your hearts. For as members of Christ's body, you are called to live in peace. Be thankful, always. Let Christ's words of counsel, in all their richness, live in your hearts and give you wisdom. Use His words to teach and counsel each other. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with hearts full of thanksgiving. This is what it means to join, to become a member of resurrection. It is what you can expect from other members of this family and what we will expect from you. Author Roland Croucher, Christian author, once listed a number of key attributes of a healthy church, and I'd like to look at seven of them quickly. Number one, in corporate worship, they are sometimes lost in wonder, love, and praise. We allow ourselves in worship to be transported before the throne of God. We don't just come and do what we do by rote. We don't sing the songs or pray the prayers or do any of those things by rote. We come with a real desire in our hearts for our souls to be lifted right up and blessed by the presence of God. So number one, in corporate worship, they are sometimes lost in wonder, love, and praise. And when we do that, and when that lostness occurs, we're not looking at our watch and going, all right, what's next here? And what time is it? And are we getting along on the schedule? We allow ourselves to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Number two, a growing percentage of the members belong to small groups for worship, study, sharing life's concerns, and prayer. We have about 11 or 12 right now small groups in this church. Has anybody not received a mailing on the small groups in the last week? If you haven't, there are extras on the table out there in the lobby. Many of the folks here belong to small groups. If you don't, I heartily encourage you to find one of them and join it, or start a new one if none of the times really fit your schedule. Corporate worship is where we really can be lost in wonder and praise and love. It's where we can be taught. But it's not really the place where we can easily or consistently share the innermost secrets of our hearts, where people know us intimately and care about us and can pray for us. That really happens in small groups when we gather together. The small groups in this church are called Rapha groups, from a Hebrew word which means healing or wholeness. And I encourage anybody who is not yet a part of a small group to find one and become a part of it. It will bless you mightily, I promise. Third, people are making significant faith commitments regularly. And this happens in several ways. There's the first commitment we make when we give our lives to Christ. There's the second commitment when we say, Lord, I don't want to just be a sapling anymore. I want you to help me grow. Do what you need to do in my life to clean out the junk and pour your Holy Spirit in so that this sapling of yours can grow up to be strong in your service. And third, significant faith commitments include our giving of our time and of our wealth to the mutual ministry that we do. And I'll come back to that. Fourth, the church is increasingly involved in ministries of mercy to the disadvantaged. Now, this church does quite a bit in ministries of mercy to the disadvantaged, and we can do a lot more, I think. And this is one of the areas where I think this church could focus on some growth. We give a large chunk of our budget right now in mercy to the disadvantaged, but I think there's more that we can do in this area. Fifth, helpful Christian books are regularly bought from a well-stocked bookstall. Well, we have a little bitty bookstore there in the corner. It's got probably 50 or 60 titles in it right now. Terry Brady, who typically attends the first service, has agreed to become the bookstore manager. Don has agreed to help. And we're going to be ordering a bunch more books. And I expect that's going to be a well-stocked bookstall. If you haven't been in there and you haven't purchased a book out of it, I encourage you to take the opportunity to do that. We're very conscientious about the books that are in that bookstore. They're intended to help us grow from saplings into great trees that serve the Lord. Sixth, members are honest, open, forgiving each other. I hope this is a place where what you see is what you get. That's really what it should be. We need to not just put on happy faces and pretend everything is okay all the time and suffer our own private pain internally without anybody ever knowing. If you're feeling crummy, let us know so we can pray, so we can hug you. And if there's struggle going on in your life or in my life, how is anybody ever going to know or pitch in to help if we don't say so? We need to be honest and open with each other about where we are and what we're struggling with, and honest and open about what we give praise for. My son has gone 4 days without a seizure, and I give praise for that. We also struggle with his seizures, and you know about it, and you pray for him. And any time anybody is over at our house, he instantly asks them to come and pray for him. And that is so important to us. And I know it's important to him because he asks for it. We need to be open with each other that way. And we need to be forgiving of each other. We've all got burrs, and we regularly scrape against each other. And it hurts when we do that. And when we do it, we need to be quick to apologize and even quicker to forgive. We have to forgive each other. It's part of what it means to be in a healthy body. And seventh, those for whom life has been hard find a place to belong. Praise God. Those for whom life has been hard find a place to belong. These are seven really important things, attributes of a healthy church. And so, if you become a member of this church, you will be expected. You ask, what does the church expect? You will be expected passionately to participate in making Resurrection a very healthy church. Lastly, what about giving? Now, we will come back and actually address the subject of giving a couple of weeks from now, but I want to spend a couple of minutes on this before I conclude. The first and most important thing to say here foundationally is this church is not an institution and it's not a building. It is simply its members and the ministry they do together. When you give to Resurrection, when I give to Resurrection, it is to this mutual ministry that we give. It's not to some faceless corporate entity somewhere. We give to ourselves and to the ministry that we do together. It's not an institution that we're giving to. We're giving to our mutual ministry. All of our expenses are public. Nothing here is hidden about what we spend money on. Anyone has ready access to see what those expenses look like. Although our individual giving is not disclosed. I don't even know what it is. But since all of our members are ministers, and you find this in Isaiah 61, which is the chapter and book of this congregation, verse 6 says, "You will be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God." And if you look in 1 Peter 2, it says this, "And now God is building you as living stones into His spiritual temple. What's more, you are God's holy priests who offer the spiritual sacrifices that please Him because of Christ Jesus." The ministers of this congregation are not the clergy of this congregation. We are simply among the ministers. You are the ministers of Resurrection. And when each of us gives to this family of God, we give to our mutual ministry. And we each should give joyfully and extravagantly. Or maybe a word that combines those two, we should give exuberantly. That's what our giving should look like. Obedient Jews in the first century gave an average of over 23% of their income each year to the church. I won't go through what that consists of right now. Some other time, if you like, I'll show you. For the moment, take my word for it. The average each year was over 23% for obedient Jews. Early Christians were often held in awe because they exceeded this giving. Many modern Christian churches insist on 10%, what they call a tithe, of gross income as the minimum standard of giving, regardless of income level. We don't. But they say it doesn't matter if you make $10,000 a year or $1 million a year, you give 10% of that to the church. It's God's. He owns it. Give Him that 10%. We don't say that. We don't even take annual pledges from our members. Rather, we ask you to ask God in prayer to direct your giving and then follow His heart. We also realize that there's an intimate relationship between our giving and our trust in God. I don't trust God. I don't give much. And an intimate relationship between our contribution to our family of God and to our intimacy with it. Some members of Resurrection, you should know, consistently give more than 10% of their gross income to this church. And they fall at both extremes of the income scale. We do not set a legalistic standard for our members, but we know that we can't be committed to others without genuine self-sacrifice. Our giving can't be casual, and it can't just be leftovers after entertainment and self-indulgence. Just as we learn more about the love of God when we love others, we learn more about the extravagant generosity of God when we give extravagantly, both of our income and our time. In Malachi 3:10, God says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." And I would testify that it is the experience of many that when we test God in this, He does indeed throw open the floodgates. Not to make us richer so we can be more self-indulgent, but to make us stewards of even more of His riches so that others might be blessed. And although Scripture often warns us not to test God, in this one case, He invites it. So test Him. So to join this family of God, to be a member of Church of the Resurrection, means this: that we join in extravagant giving. We join in a passion for a healthy church and do the things necessary to help it be healthy. And we join in the mutual ministry, the ministry that we share in a wounded and sin-filled world, so that those who are wounded might be healed, those who are in sin might be forgiven, and that we might all come into the body of which Jesus Christ is the head. It's the desire of my heart that this be the desire of all of our hearts. Amen.